Well, our focus this morning will be on verses 5-5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. There's an old nursery rhyme that we used to sing as children. There was a crooked man, and he walked a crooked mile. He found a crooked sixpence upon a crooked stile. He bought a crooked cat, which caught a crooked mouse, and they all lived together in a little crooked house. Everything's crooked. It's bent. It's out of shape. Nothing's quite right. And that's sometimes how this world can seem, how our lives can feel, how we ourselves are not the people that we want to be, and do things or say things or fail to do or say what we wish we had. Crooked. The Bible explains that's how sin has affected us. The story of the fall comes in the very third chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. From then on, the rest of the Bible is about the effects of this, and the plan of God to rescue and save men and women and bring about a new creation. It doesn't take long for the horrible effects of sin to be revealed, quite how crooked sin has made. And we see that in the very next chapter, as brother murders brother. And then the one after that tells of a whole list of generations, all of which, except for one, have a refrain, and they died, and they died, and they died. Yes, it's a crooked world, and death intrudes into this world. Christian teaching has a doctrine sometimes known as the doctrine of total depravity. And that doesn't mean that we are as bad as we possibly could be. What it means by the word total is that it has affected every aspect of who we are. That it's corrupted us in our minds, in our hearts, in our wills, in our affections. All about us has been corrupted. It's not what it should be. It's crooked. Our bodies decay. Our feelings and emotions get out of kilter. Our thinking is also corrupted, and our understanding is crooked. But when someone becomes a Christian, the Lord begins to straighten the Christian out. We're no longer to walk on a crooked path. Now we can walk on that straight and narrow path with the Lord. In the book of Proverbs, the first 10 chapters are full of a father's teaching his son how to walk that right way through life. And Solomon uses witty sayings, striking ways of putting things. He makes contrasts. He gives word pictures. He tells short stories to get his son's interest and to remember his teaching. And our text is one in which he teaches his son about making good decisions in life. Even after all these years, it's a lesson I need to be reminded of. Because left to myself, well, everything can begin to get crooked again. My thinking and understanding can so easily get distorted, and so I end up on a crooked path. So how do we keep on the straight path? Well, that's what our text is telling us. It begins firstly with that word trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. To keep on that straight path through life, we have to be, first of all, on the right path. The Lord Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Yes, there is a way to life. But it's through a narrow gate, and the road is hard. Where is that narrow gate that leads to life? Well, it's not so much where, but who. For Jesus himself is that gate. He is the way to God. Eternal life is found in him. Thank God there is one way. And what a way, that Jesus should die for our sins, so that our crooked ways and our crooked lives could be made straight again. So making good decisions to keep on that straight path begins with first knowing the Lord, entering that narrow way, and walking that difficult path. Not just knowing about him, but believing in him, trusting him, listening to him, obeying him as our Lord. And that's what our verse is describing for us. The Christian life is a life of trust in the Lord. How easily our trust can be eroded. Things can happen in our lives. Disappointments, sadness, sorrows. And suddenly our trust is being tested. How do we keep trusting? Or when our trust seems to be slipping away, how do we get that trust restored? Well, Solomon is telling us, put the Lord at the center. Remember who he is and what he's done for us in Christ and what he promises. Trust in the Lord. That's where it begins. By seeing afresh who the Lord Jesus Christ really is, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Stuart Redman has written an additional chorus to the Lord's My Shepherd. It goes like this: and I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. Psalm 23, it's a lovely psalm. It's one to read. Sometimes I think perhaps we shy away from it because we so often hear it being used or sung by people who know nothing about the Lord. It's almost like they're just singing it through wishful thinking or sentimentality. But we shouldn't be, because it's a marvelous psalm for the Christian. The Lord's my shepherd. And I like that piece that Stuart has added to it. I will trust in you alone. That's what Solomon is telling us in this proverb. That's where we begin in our lives, and that's where we got to continue. When you became a Christian because you placed your trust in Jesus Christ. And that's how we are to continue living, trusting in him. Psalm 23, it's a lovely psalm that can restore our trust in the Lord when we see him afresh as our shepherd. And we all need a shepherd. We're not made to go through life on our own. We need the Lord as our shepherd. But Solomon doesn't just say trust in the Lord. He adds, with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Once a week, when I was growing up in junior school, we loved it when it came to the summer term, because it meant that we would go swimming. And we lived 7 miles from the local swimming pool, so a bus would arrive at 9 o'clock, and we would all queue up, and you had to be old enough, because there was a certain limited number of children who could go, and the time came when it was your turn, and you would get to go on that bus. And I remember the first time I went, I still remember going into the swimming pool, first time I'd ever seen a swimming pool, and the smell that hits you as you open the door. And then we were ushered into little wooden cubicles to change, so we all got dressed into our trunks, and we all looked the part. But there was still something more we had to do. we had to then get into the water. And you had to get right into the water. You couldn't learn to swim by just standing at the side of a pool. You had to go all in to the water to learn to swim. And of course, as you're learning to swim, there comes a day when you are for the first time swimming out of your depth, when you can't touch the bottom. But that's part of learning to swim, isn't it? Going all in. Well, Solomon's telling us, when it comes to trust in the Lord, there's no half measures. We're to go all in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not just now and again, not just in certain things, certain situations, but with all your heart. There's an example of this in Paul's letter to the Philippians. He's in prison and he's writing to them. He says he hopes to send Timothy to them soon so they may be cheered by news from you. And he commends Timothy to them. And then he says, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Now, what he's saying there is he's in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's already earlier told them that it may be he will die. But that's all right, he says, because for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But he doesn't think that that is likely to happen just at that time. He thinks he may well be released and may have more fruitful service, part of which will be coming to them. But what he's saying here is, whatever happens, he's going to trust the Lord. I trust in the Lord. If it's the Lord's will, then he will be released and he will shortly come to them. But if it's not, well, he's going to trust the Lord anyhow. Trust in the Lord doesn't mean everything's going to work out as we want it to. Doesn't mean that we'll always be healed. Doesn't mean bad things will never happen to those we love. It means that we're to trust him with all our heart, even in the valley of a shadow of death. I trust in him and fear no evil, David says. So we begin with trust, all in trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Second thing Solomon says is realize that your own understanding is not to be relied upon. And lean not on your own understanding. One of the thoughts that has come to me countless times over the years, and still does, as I walk up onto a platform or into a pulpit, the words from C.H. Spurgeon, but when he used to climb up the many steps to the pulpit in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he would say to himself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that thought has been with me. We believe in the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word of God, who can take us and use us and bring his Word to our hearts and to all the hearts of everyone gathered together, to work out God's purposes and plans in their lives. But the Spirit who superintended the Word of God so that we've got a Bible that isn't full of errors, but it's a pure Word of God. That he is the same Spirit who can bring that Word to us. Solomon's not decrying the use of our minds when he says, lean not on your own understanding. Our minds matter. John Stott wrote a little book called Your Mind Matters. The question is, where are our minds set? Are we trusting in the Lord or trusting in ourselves or someone else? All resources that God has given us, are we putting our hope in things God has given rather than in God himself? Paul says in Romans 8, those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Isn't that the message of Solomon? That through wisdom comes peace. Through the wisdom of knowing God and trusting in him, there is our peace found in Christ. In Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's something we should pray for. Paul does in Colossians. And it's good sometimes to take Paul's prayers and make them our own. His prayer for the Colossians is this: so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that is what Paul has turned Solomon's Proverbs really into, a prayer. For that prayer matches our text in Proverbs, that we won't lean on our own understanding, but that we will look to the Lord and receive from him that knowledge of his will and that spiritual wisdom and understanding, so we can walk in that path that he has for us. Solomon's saying to his son then, don't rely on your intellect, your intelligence, your cleverness, your emotions, or your gut feelings. Do not lean on your own understanding. Thirdly, if trust means going all in, then that includes all we do. For he says in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. The temptation we face is to acknowledge him in all our ways, except the ones where we fear he may not endorse what we want to do. Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, made what's known as the Jefferson Bible. He didn't call it that, but that's how it's become known. And what he did was to take the four Gospels and cut out the pieces he didn't agree with. Made his own Bible, taking just bits. Well, that's a temptation we all face, to ignore the bits that make us uncomfortable. Augustine said in one of his sermons, if you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it's not the Gospels you believe, but yourself. That was Thomas Jefferson's trouble. He was too confident in his own abilities that he could decide what was right and what was wrong, rather than coming under the word of God. But when we lean on our own understanding, ignore or forget what God says in his word, then in practice we're doing the same as Jefferson, picking and choosing. Solomon says, don't do that. In all your ways. When we begin to feel, well, I can handle this one, I don't need to pray, I don't need to look at the scriptures. No, says Solomon, that's when you're going off the path. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Do not leave the Lord out of your decisions. Sometimes second thoughts after acknowledging him by praying, consulting the scripture, talking to mature Christians can lead to a different answer. Are there any ways in your life where you're not acknowledging him? You never thought of doing so? Solomon says, bring those things to him now. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is the path that I'm on one that will bring glory to God? All your heart, all your ways, he says. Over the years, I've forgotten most sermons that I've ever heard or ever preached. Doesn't mean they were wasted. I've forgotten most meals I've ever eaten, but I'm still alive because I had them. And the word of God feeds us and keeps us going. But there will be certain times, certain words that just stay with us, aren't there? And in preparing this, I thought my mind went back many years to a church in Wales when I heard a sermon based on Proverbs 23. My son, give me your heart. My son, give me your heart. And those words have been with me ever since. It's like when we have a meal. There are certain meals we remember, anniversary meals, special meals. And sometimes in the Word of God, God gives us those special meals that stay with us. Someone once asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what Solomon's telling us here in this proverb. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Finally, life is not a matter of chance or of luck. Taking heed of this proverb and doing it really does make a difference. For he adds, and he shall direct your paths. He shall guide you. He shall make straight your paths, ESV puts it. He doesn't promise to make our paths easy, without dangers, temptations, testing or suffering. He doesn't promise great success as the world measures it, but he will make your paths straight. What does he mean by making it straight, directing your path? Well, we're back in Psalm 23. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Ways of behaving that are right. Right in practice. Right in attitude. Right with God. Psalm 32. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Isn't that a lovely verse there? If you're trusting in the Lord, then steadfast love is surrounding you. Good and upright, Psalm 25. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. One of the books I read many years ago, and I've just begun to look at it afresh, is Jim Packer's book, Knowing God. It's worth reading if you've never read it. It was very influential for many of us when we were young people, and it's really worth rereading. He says this, what's the purpose of grace? Primarily to restore man's relationship with God. Grace is drawing sinners closer and closer to himself. How does God in grace prosecute this purpose? Not by shielding us from assaults by the world, the flesh and the devil, nor by protecting us from burdensome and frustrating circumstances, nor by shielding us from trouble, creating by our own temperament and psychology, but rather by exposing us to all these things so as to overwhelm us with a sense of our own inadequacy and to drive us to cling to him more closely. That's one of the things Solomon is seeking to do in our text. Lean not on your own understanding. Prone we are to lean on what we think and our understanding. Packer goes on, this is the ultimate reason for our standpoint, why God fills our lives with troubles and perplexities of one sort and another. It's to ensure that we shall learn to hold him fast. The reason why the Bible spends so much time in reiterating that God is a strong rock, a firm defense, and a sure refuge and help for the weak is that God spends so much of his time showing us that we are weak, both mentally and morally, and dare not trust ourselves to find or follow the right road. When we walk along a clear road feeling fine and someone takes our arm to help us, likely we'd be impatiently shake him off. But when we're caught in a rough country in the dark and a storm is brewing and our strength spent and someone takes our arm to help us, we would thankfully lean on him. And God wants us to feel that our way through life is rough and perplexing, so that we may learn thankfully to lean on him. Therefore, he takes steps to drive us out of self-confidence, to trust in himself. In the classic scriptural phrase, for the secret of a godly man's life is to wait on the Lord. Christian life, then, is a life of trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. John Newton wrote, "I want a single eye and a simple heart to follow, trust, and obey the Lord like a little child." Don't rely on your own intellect, your intuition, your gut feeling. Do not lean on your own understanding, he says. Trust in Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We can rely on Christ and his word. And his word is sufficient. It is a lamp for our feet to light up our path. And trust means trusting him in all we do, in all your ways, acknowledging him. We follow the instructions of this proverb. We come in our weakness and say, "Lord, I want to live like this, but I know I so often fail and I am so weak. Help that these words will be true in my life." If we come in our weakness to him, to lean upon him, then he has promised that he shall direct our paths. And we will not be walking a crooked mile or climbing a crooked stile, or living in a crooked house, but we'll be discovering more of the grace and wisdom and faithfulness of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, our heart's desire is that we may be a people who truly do trust you, who are all in with our trust. Forgive us for the times when we've leaned on our own understanding, when we have not sought your counsel or your will, but done what we think is best. Times without reference to you. Forgive us, we pray. Help us that the words of Solomon's proverb will be borne out in our lives, that we may live to your praise and to your glory in this way. For we would, Lord, as your children, our desire is to walk, be those who walk in a manner worthy of you, our Lord and God, who share our lives with Christ and walk with him who is our shepherd. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to close with the hymn, "The King of Love." It's 693. "King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever."